There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated.
Why are you here? How did you find me? Yes, you're seeking to escape from the wrath to come. You need to stop and examine your lives to change. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I know some of you that I have baptized with the water from the River Jordan, and with that water was your intention to change and to live a new life. And there are others of you who I could baptize now. But then there are those of you who I see, hypocrites, imposters. You have not heard my message. You're not serious. If you were, you would bear fruit that befits repentance. Oh, no. And you can't hide behind Abraham's legacy. No. You're here from the so-called religious authorities, your priests and your Pharisees. You're here to spy on me, to keep track of my message. You're not really serious about what I would want. Nonetheless, a judgment is coming, and one who is more powerful than I will follow, and he will clear the threshing floor. He will separate the wheat from the chaff, the good from the bad. You need to realize that and change. Prepare to meet him.
Prepare for your life. And such was John the Baptist's plea to the crowds who gathered around him. In Luke's gospel, the emergence of John was one of the hinges on which history turned, as he became the immediate forerunner of Jesus' public ministry. John was a widely known figure at that time, perhaps far better known than Jesus. Luke made it a point to both, 1, describe Jesus' relationship to John, and 2, to make clear the greater significance of Jesus. John becomes the Elijah-like forerunner of the Lord. It is clear that Jesus cannot be understood apart from John, for he is the link from the past, the clasp between the two covenants, the hinge between Old and New Testament, the one who was to prepare the way for the long-awaited Messiah. We will hear from John today, but not again as directly as you have now heard him. He will speak as one who looks back on his life and comments to us, as it were, across the centuries, testifying to this Jesus, the hope of the nations. First, he tells us about himself.
Allow me to introduce myself to you. I was the last of the prophets. Elijah, some of them called me, because he was supposed to come before the Messiah. You've already heard today how everybody asked me who I was. Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you Jesus? And I said, no, I'm the messenger. I'm proclaiming the one who is to come. I'm pointing to the light who will be your Savior. Well, I was close to the scriptures. I kept God's law. My parents saw to that. Zechariah and Elizabeth, if you remember them, Elizabeth, my mother, was barren. She couldn't have children. Guess what? God had another plan for her. That was me. I had no brothers or sisters, and in my late teenage years, my parents died. And so I was alone. I was in the desert. I wandered around. I was ordained, my parents said, as a Nazarite, which means that I was separated for God's service, and I was to live simply. So the desert seemed to really be good for me. You know? I had wild honey. And I had some berries, you know. I guess I ate them all. But they were good. And so that's how I lived. And I seemed to be really doing well. You know, there were people my own age and others who seemed to keep apart from me. They didn't really feel like they were comfortable in my presence for some reason. So I was okay. I lived by myself and was, you know, trying to serve God in my own way. I kept praying and fasting, and I had the vision that God wanted me to do something purposeful. He wanted me to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Now, I was aware of what was happening in Judea, how there was corruption, lawlessness, people living lives of crime. And you know, the Romans could be so cruel. Reforms needed to be made. And so I heard God saying to me, go out and announce the coming judgment and get people to change. So that's what I did. I went out. I didn't really advertise myself, but people flocked toward me, and I baptized hundreds and thousands of people. And then the temple big shots came, and they wanted to know what I was up to. But they weren't going to be part of any reforms in society. They just wanted things to be the same so that they could have their lives of luxury and ease. On reflection, Jesus fulfilled all the law and the prophets in a way that I didn't expect, for I thought judgment was coming. And so now I can realize the greater purposes of God. God's grace came through Jesus to change people, even in ways that they didn't expect.
The promise of a new era in the life of God's people was expected. There was a hope that peace and triumph would be realized, even while during that period warfare, societal conflict, and despair reigned. It is a constant theme of the scriptures as the prophets through the years gave voice to the one coming, who, like a shepherd, will comfort, nourish, and lead his people. And yet, as John has said, the actions and ministry of Jesus met with surprise. The arrival of the Messiah, while fulfilling hopes and dreams, went beyond them, surpassing expectations. There was a special role for John the Baptist. That being completed, Jesus took up his ministry. We note that it began with the arrest of John.
I'm going to tell you a little bit about my relationship with Jesus. He first came and he wanted to be baptized by me. And I said, no, it needs to be the other way around. And then I heard the voice of God saying, as he was baptized by me, behold, my son, listen to him. And so I thought through the baptism and through his life to come, that the reality was going to be that he would take the sins of the world on himself and give people forgiveness and new life. It was almost beside the point that Jesus was my cousin, right? My second cousin. I was 6 months older, and I had kind of lost track of him until my late 20s, because I was raised in the southern hills and he way up in the north. And so we really didn't have much to do with each other until he came for the baptism. Remember what happened to me? How I told King Herod that he shouldn't be marrying his brother's wife, And he put me in jail. So I sat in jail wondering when this judgment was coming. When was the avenger going to come and tell people that they really needed to change and to do it now. But I didn't hear that was happening. But later, as I sat in my cell, word came back to me about Jesus' activities. And then I wondered, well, is he really the one that we are waiting for, or should there be another one coming? So I sent two of my disciples to him to ask whether he was truly the Messiah. And the disciples came back to me, and they said exactly what I was hearing, that the blind were receiving their sight, the lame were walking. There was speaking of peace and love. There was forgiveness of the harlots, and he was reading and talking and eating with people that society looked down upon. Then I realized the prophecy of Isaiah 600 years before was coming true. God's reign had broken through in Jesus. And so I realized that the larger purposes of God were being acted upon.
We pause once again to compare John and Jesus. John and the Lord were born in the same period, from miraculous beginnings. Jesus, born of a virgin, and John of an elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They shared the same patriotic aspirations, sacred traditions, the same glowing hopes. For each of them, life was strenuous and short. An epic being inaugurated, John's prophetic activity about 6 months, and Jesus' ministry some 3 years. For each of them, at first there was boundless enthusiasm with people attracted to them, but also an unconcealed hatred by the religious world. That popularity became a conflicted political issue, finally resulting in public death. But there the parallel between John and Jesus ends. The life purpose of John culminated in his death, while with Jesus it just began. When the axe of Herod's executioner had done its deed, the bond that knit the disciples of John were severed. They were absorbed into being the followers of Christ. When the Roman soldiers thought their work was done, Jesus' disciples met together in the upper room, receiving the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, enabling them to testify to the resurrection faith. John's influence on the world has dwindled, but Jesus is King and Lord of the ages. John was a burning and shining torch, lifted for a moment, but Jesus was that light. Someone has told of a scene he used to see from his house window each evening. Each night, the lamplighter would go along the streets lighting the lamps, and the lamplighter was blind. He was bringing to others the light which he would never see. This was John's role, as he said, "I must decrease, he must increase."
It was very humbling for me to be used by God in this way. As Isaiah had foretold, the voice crying in the wilderness. And so I was used in this way to point to the light, to point to Jesus coming. But he also wants to use you as well. In your world, Jesus is a ray of hope in the harsh reality of our world. And you and I are able to work in this world and to serve in the name of Christ. God will empower you to do it. You know, Israel wanted a new hope, a new day. And that hope was realized in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. I didn't see it. My disciples didn't know about it. Even Jesus' disciples didn't even understand it. But nonetheless, there it is for you. O little town of Bethlehem, how silently the wondrous gift is given. And that's it. It's a gift. It's not a question of God's power. It's the reality of God's love and grace and his impact on your life. And so for me and for you, across the ages, the life principle is still true. As we boldly proclaim and we look to the cross and we say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," in order for you to experience abundant life.